The gospel this morning comes to us from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. And if you would like to follow along in your pew Bible, you may do so on page 60 of your New Testament. Hear now these words. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. All in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is in the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Not the easiest scriptural lesson to hear. Some of you may recognize that what the choir sang was the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew, and what William read was the Sermon on the Plain from Luke. They are certainly the same story, but told in very different ways. And you have heard stories from me for many weeks now. And as you probably remember me telling you on one occasion or another, both Jane and I were park rangers in Washington, D.C., and that was several years before Zach came along. But you know, when we lived in D.C., we had a ranger friend who was truly a remarkable guy. His name is Walter McDowell, but everybody calls him Mac. Mac was one of those few individuals who was born and grew up in Washington, D.C. He's a resident. But that city is such a place of transient people. People come and go all the time, especially around the change of an administration. But in fact, Mac has had short-term assignments with the National Park Service all over the country, but when those are done, he always comes back home to the District of Columbia. The first park that he ever worked at was a special place in southeast D.C., a place called Kenilworth Aquatic Gardens, which is right in the middle of some of the poorest, most crime-ridden neighborhoods of the inner city of D.C. Kenilworth is comprised of many acres of freshwater ponds. It's an aquatic gardens. It has all sorts of living water plants. But those ponds are also surrounded by stands of trees and gardens, and it truly is an oasis in the city. One of Mac's favorite parts of his job is his work with the school kids from the neighborhood surrounding Kenilworth. These inner city kids who don't know nature at all, but only buildings and streets, concrete and steel. These kids learn about the natural world, and they work to become junior rangers under Mac's direction. Mac really likes to work with these kids because he was one of them some 45 years ago. You see, Mac grew up in this neighborhood, and he discovered his calling as a park ranger when he first came to Kenilworth Aquatic Gardens. And because of this special connection, Mac really cares for his junior rangers, as you would well understand if you've ever worked with kids. Now, one of the most amazing characteristics of Kenilworth, this aquatic garden, is that nearly every tree in the entire park has a label on it that tells the common name of the tree and its scientific name, the genus and species. So as Mac walks around the park with his junior rangers in tow, they can look up at any tree and they can see the label that tells what it is. Okay, so there is a magnolia, Magnolia grandiflora. And if you look just to the right of the path, you'll see that American elm, Ulmus americana. And right next to it is a scarlet oak, Quercus coccinea. Well, Mac's junior rangers got pretty good at understanding Kenilworth and sharing their knowledge with the other visitors to the park. So he decided to take them on a field trip to a place that was very close, but where none of them had ever gone before in their young lives. He took them to the National Mall, with the Capitol at one end and the Lincoln Memorial in the center, the Washington Monument in the center and the Lincoln Memorial down at the other end. Now, as Mac walked these kids along the National Mall, there are trees lining the gravel paths as they walked along. And just like at Kenilworth, almost every tree on the mall has a label on it that tells the common name of the tree and the scientific name, genus, and species. So the kids felt right at home. Well, Mac was so pleased with how well these kids were learning about the environment and how they could work to protect the earth that he decided to take them further afield, a farther field trip, down to central Virginia to a special National Park Service site called Prince William Forest Park. Now, this park is more like a national park that you might be familiar with. It has some 15,000 acres of Piedmont forest with about 35 miles of hiking trails. So this was a significant experience for these school kids from inner city D.C. Well, after the kids had piled out of the school bus and they had assembled at the trailhead where Mac was preparing to take them on a hike, he looked over at one of his best junior rangers, a little girl named Juanita. What caught Mac's eye was that Juanita was looking around wildly, and on her face was a stricken expression. "Juanita, what's the matter?" "Ranger Mac," she cried, "it's all wrong. None of the trees has a label on it. How are we supposed to know what it is?" The trees have no labels. And for Juanita, that was all wrong. Well, in this passage from Luke and throughout the New Testament, Jesus doesn't use labels. And that's all right. I want you to think about who we are in modern society this morning, and about how often we are really not comfortable unless we can label other people. Think about the last time that you met somebody new. Maybe it was at a party, or perhaps it was after service and you went to have coffee and donuts. Think about how you introduced yourself and how that other person introduced herself. "Hi there, I'm Stan Brown. I'm an insurance salesman." "Hello, Stan. My name's Mary. I'm a school teacher." So many times we identify ourselves by the label of what we do for a living. That label almost defines who we are. Think about our initial impressions when we're walking down the street and we see a group of people walking toward us. "He's black. She's white. That guy must be Hispanic, but that other woman is Asian. You can just tell." I don't know if it's basic human nature, but it certainly is a part of who we are collectively in the United States. We seem to be quick to label other people. And we really want to know, are you a Republican or a Democrat? Are you conservative or liberal? Do you come from a blue state or a red state? Are you a baby boomer or a Generation Xer? And are you from the West or are you from back East? Are you a Christian or are you a non-believer? Are you a charismatic or an evangelical or a Catholic or a Jew or a Muslim or a Buddhist? Who are you? What is your label? Are you gay or straight, homosexual, heterosexual, or bisexual? Are you upper class or middle class, or are you poor? Are you homeless? And our labeling extends even into our church. Are you clergy or laity? Are you a sinner or a saint? Naming, categorizing, comparing, competing, it seems that this is a basic part of our societal nature. We are a society of people who often feel the need to label. But Jesus has a different way that is so dramatically illustrated in this passage. You might recognize this as the Sermon on the Mount, a story that I mentioned earlier also can be found in the Gospel of Matthew. But Jesus has a different approach, not automatically judging people, not labeling them, but offering observations and allowing people to consider how they have behaved, who they have become, and who they want to be. Blessed are you who are poor, who are hungry now, who weep now. He doesn't address us as poor people, homeless people, sad people, but rather as people who are experiencing life in a certain circumstance. By presenting his observations in this way, he is truly ushering in the kingdom of God, introducing people to a paradigm, a worldview that is absolutely counter to the way most of us see the world. Jesus doesn't use labels because he doesn't need to. And he is showing us a way of living this life that is not as most of us expect it to be lived. Jesus sees every one of us as an individual person, worthy of forgiveness, worthy of unconditional love, worthy of God's grace, and worthy of salvation. Not because of who we are or what our label says, and certainly not because of anything we've done or anything we could ever do. No, God loves each of us absolutely and completely because of who we are. Children of God, saved and sanctified by Jesus Christ. In God's eyes, it's not good people versus bad people. It is rather those who follow Jesus Christ and those who don't yet. It is those who are working for the realization of God's kingdom and those who don't yet. It is those who have accepted God's grace and are willing to repent and change their lives, and those who haven't yet. Jesus doesn't use labels, and that's all right. He loves us anyway. By God's grace and the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't need labels either. Amen.